Boy, sure do appreciate the crowd. I agree with Brother Jeff. It's good to see the kids here, but it's good to see the adults here too. And y'all pray for us this morning. Boy, you talking about a scattered mess. It's going to be one today. Just get ready for it. The thought was, as we got into the 13th chapter of Kings, I thought, well, there's so much to go through with the kings and of the divided kingdom. You got Israel of the north, you got what's Judah of the south, you've got Jeroboam, which is over the north, you got Rehoboam over the south, and fast forwarding through the rest of 1st and 2nd Kings and the Chronicles, what you're going to find is that there was 19 kings of the north and 19 of the south, and I think even a queen in there somewhere, if I'm right. Is that right, Brother Barry, something to that effect? And So there's a lot of kings there, and I guess for me, I was kind of wanting to fast forward and go through some of that and get on into the redemptive story. But we still got some more cleaning up we got to do. We got to understand where these tribes go, and for me, I wanted to understand where the 10 tribes had went, which we've covered some of that, and they went into Assyria and things of that nature. But then we're going to talk about how Judah comes out of that, then the Babylonians, and then the Medes/Persians overtake them in a small period of time. But maybe before we get into that, seemed like last week, the preaching and maybe last Sunday's message as well, it seemed like what we'd touched on, what we'd heard touched on, was sending people and being prepared. I think Brother Jonathan talked about that as far as the what was written in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, and how God will prepare you for those things. So let's look at chapter 13, and we're going to see this man. They call him a man of God, and I believe that to be a prophet. That's what they called. I think that's what they called Saul, or I'm sorry, Samuel. If I remember that right, where did I have that listed? Saul's servant refers to Samuel being a man of God in 1 Samuel 9:6-11. So we believe that to be like a prophet. So let's understand that when we're reading here in the 13th chapter. It said, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn the incense." So Jeroboam is the king of the north. This man of God came out of Judah, which is out of the south. So just keep that in mind. He's going to walk in, and he's going to declare. Well, let me just read it. It said, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon them." And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him," and his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, "Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. So we'll stop there a minute. But to think of the, when you think boldness, confidence, this man of God went there, I believe, in that way. He didn't go arrogantly. I bet it just killed him to have to walk into this king of the north and for him to have to walk in there and proclaim what the Lord had told him to do. But he told him, he said, these altars you built are of no count. Remember we talked about there was one down south and up north, and they were all worshiping to that. And I think that's what's being spoke against here. So this man of God goes in there in front of this king, which could kill him, which he, in his mind he knows he could kill him, he could take his life, but that's it. And I think he went with that confidence in mind, knowing that he could walk in, say those things, and the Lord was there to protect him, wasn't he? It says the king reached out his hand to draw him in, and he couldn't even pull his hand back in. So, as we, and you read through the rest of this book of Kings and 2 Kings, and I really hated to leave out any of it. I'll be honest with you. From what I've read, and I skipped around a bunch, I'll be honest with you, but boy, there's some real intriguing stuff from the rest of the Kings. I think God kind of showed himself in stronger ways and more direct ways to keep showing the northern and the southern tribes, I'm still God. Look at the things I can do. And to do these miraculous things, and the people just keep turning from it. Yeah, they had evil kings. And that's one other thing to mention. You'd think there's a good, there's a bad. You know, in every movie we see, there's a black and a white. There's mean and evil. There's good. There's, you know, opposing strengths there. But that ain't what's going on here. The North had a whole lot of bad kings, and the South had a whole lot of bad kings. Very few were there good. So we have people in power leading these nations the wrong way, but the people still have a choice. And most of them chose not to follow. But God would always lead forth and bring forth a man of God, like what we've seen here, and would strengthen them, look after them, take care of them, and he would take the strength out of the hands that opposed them, just like what we've seen here. But so we stop there with the, where did we get to? The bottom of the eighth. So going into the ninth. So he didn't go to the king. The king offered him a reward. Hey, just come with me. And he said, nope. So in the ninth, he said, for so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So the Lord knew he was going to be tempted with things, didn't he? He knew just exactly what he's going to be tempted with. And he told him, don't you do these things. It's what's going to happen. And so he's seen it once, and he declined it. He knew that was the thing to do. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel, which Brother Barry preached on that not long ago with, was that Solomon, Barry, where you talked about they'd come into the temple one way and then they'd leave another? Okay. But it seemed like the Lord always leads them in one way and maybe leads out another way.
Ezekiel 46 is where they come in to worship during the time of the feasts.
Yeah.
And he told them that if they come in by the north gate, they always exit out the south gate. And if they come in the south gate, they always exit out the north gate, and that was just to show that when you come to the presence of God, you don't leave the same way.
Amen.
I think that's what the whole
people. Amen. But it kind of seems like that this is, he's being directed to come in one way and not to go back the same way. And I think the wise men, I think they were directed the same thing, weren't they? When they were to come to Jesus, when they were looking for him, they come one way, but then they were told to go back a different direction. And I just found that to be just a little bit intriguing, kind of what you'd said when you follow the Lord in. He may have you go back a different way because hopefully he's changed you. You've learned something about what he's asked you to do here. But So it said in the tent, so he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. So there's another prophet being introduced in Bethel. Now, if y'all remember, we talked about all the priests and stuff had left the north after they realized, hey, all this stuff that's going on. What I would say, truly God-following people left the north and they come back to worship where they could in the temple. So for this prophet to still be in the north, maybe he was a God-called man, but I don't believe he was necessarily following the Lord all the time. And right now I'm saying that he probably wasn't just because of where he was residing. He should have realized everything that was going on was wrong. He should have left the north. He should have came back to the south long ago. But this man, being a prophet, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, that way went he, for his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. So this God-called man, this prophet, has come to, I guess you'd say, the more true prophet at this time. But one of them is not in the way of the Lord. Because he said, then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me that the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto it. So again, it may be once a true prophet, but not now. Now, not only is he, it kind of seems like a man that is maybe full of zeal, that is wanting to do some good things or wanting the power maybe that he once had, but because he's not following the Lord, he's feeling separation here. And this is just my interpretation of how can this man, once being a prophet, but now going and doing these things and lying to try to get to the man of God, he's desiring some of these, this closeness maybe with God. So he went back, so he tells him, he said, yeah, I'm a prophet also, so Lord told me that you're supposed to come and eat with me. I don't know why I'd tell you that you shouldn't come and eat with me. And then now the true prophet of God, in this case, he rolls over way too easy, doesn't he? Wow. I mean, the Lord done prepared him and he done stood on it once. How does he now all of a sudden not have enough sense or enough backbone to say, but he's probably hungry, probably thirsty, and these things are very enticing to him at the time. And for him to think, well, this is another prophet. And if the Lord told him that I should come and eat with him, maybe I should. Yeah.
The devil's got his preachers and
Lord help.
Also, I mean, to me, the big story in all this is God lets you know something.
Amen.
You stand up.
Amen.
You stand your conviction and don't let nobody else change that.
Amen.
And if God has shown us,
yes,
God has showed us some things here at Hilltop, the way we need to do things. And there's going to be people tell you over and over, you don't need to do things that way. But if God has let you know and you have seen the fruits of that, you've got to stand on
it. Amen.
And because every time that you go against what God's done you to do, what's fixing to happen?
Amen.
To this man?
Amen.
It's
going
to happen.
That's right.
You know, it makes me think. Now this time you got an old man, an old prophet. Now before was Jeroboam listening to the young
yep.
man?
Yep.
And you know, and you think, well, he ought to know to listen to the young. But now you got an old man that's
yeah.
a prophet. So that just goes to show you.
Deceivers in all ages.
Exactly. Just because they're older,
Lord help.
They're wise. And I think that had a whole lot to do with this, because he was older, just like me and you might be. You know, some
some of our older preachers come around and they say something, and you say, well, you know, he believes it that way. It's got to be that way.
Yeah.
Well, he can be wrong, too.
Amen. Right. Amen.
So, but anyway,
amen. No, I appreciate that. That's what...
I've tried to preach a little before, and probably won't do near as good as what you did before. It stirs me up.
Amen.
I think we need to stand there.
Yes.
If God shows you something, stand you
convinced. Amen. Amen. Appreciate this. Anything else? This does me good when y'all can relate to these stories, and you know, because I think we all can in our lives. We've I'm about sure everybody in here has dealt with something like this, you know. But again, I guess my thought was kind of along the lines of what Brother Jeff said. When the Lord is giving you these things, when He's prepared you, when He sent you in, and you've already seen that He's seen you through, He's taken the king that could take your life. And had every intent, I believe, he was going to reach out and snatch him up and have him killed. And then all of a sudden, there's no strength in his arm. He can't even pull his arm back to him. And then he asked the man of God to give him strength to help his arm. And wow, could you imagine seeing something like that? And I know we read over it real quick and probably made real light work of what just happened there, but this is something big that this king of the north, that all this group of the north should have said, wow. We ain't never seen anything like that here. You know what are we not doing right? So in the 19th, so we went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass." Could you imagine seeing that? And people, this happened. This ain't a metaphor. This happened. Could you imagine getting the opportunity to walk up and see this dead man laying there, and you got a lion on one side and you got a jackass on the other? Wow. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that, where did we get to? I'm on the wrong page. Huh?
25th.
And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. So now there's people come by and seen this, couldn't wait to get to town and say, boys, y'all ain't going to believe it, I just seen. Because why in the world would there be a carcass laying there? Why didn't the lion devour the carcass? Maybe he did some. But for that donkey, which is a much bigger meal, wow. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord had delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, Saddle me the ass, and they saddled him. And he went and found this his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion stand by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother." So that's, I guess, after reading that, I really believe this man was a prophet. I believe he was a prophet of God at one time, but he'd gotten away from the Lord. But that's where I guess my thought come from of, why would he mislead this guy? Why would he? But he wanted to be a part of it. He wanted to have some of these things. He wanted to get back close to the Lord, but he was trying to do it the wrong way. And then the thought of this being a lion. A lion out of the tribe of Judah. is what we're told. So just another thought there. Any other thoughts?
He directed that line. I mean, that line was just doing what God yep. directed.
Amen.
And that's what the line of tribe of Judah done.
That's right.
Exactly what God directed.
Yep. Amen.
It won't be a higher harm on none of his.
Yep.
When that line comes, shows up.
Amen.
And then that old prophet here, he gets brought down. I believe the devil used that man.
Yeah, I believe so too.
I believe he gets brought down. Yep. And he don't only bury him in his grave, he wants to be buried with him.
Yep, amen.
And
amen.
Pretty neat that God can get you to a place.
Amen.
This is a beautiful story.
It is.
Amen.
Yeah. In the 31st, and it came to pass after he buried him that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places, whosoever would he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. So if something like that ain't going to change the king's mind, I don't know what in the world would, and that's basically what it's saying here. It ain't going to be long. The 10 tribes are going to be done for, not to be seen or heard from again. But they were warned. They've been given plenty of warning. There was plenty enough people that come that way, I believe, over the next few books there. If you read through the rest of Kings, that you'll see there's plenty enough warning sent for the north and for the south to follow the Lord, and they chose not to. Any other thoughts on any of that? So from there, I feel like probably going to get on into the divided portion. Again, the Israelites had 19 kings. The tribes of Judah, they had 19 kings. This was, give you a time frame. This was the divided kingdom, they claim, is somewhere around 924 B.C. is when this started. So over the next 202 years, so somewhere around 722-ish, that the northern kingdom would come to an end. The Assyrians destroyed Samaria, which is where the capital is going to be of the north. On the southern side, the southern kingdom would last a few 140 more years longer, 130-ish, but the southern kingdom would fall to the Babylonians in around 587 B.C. So we're going from 924 down to 587 as we go through the books of Kings and through the books of the Chronicles. And the next little bit is really going to get scattered. We're going to cover a lot of books. There's going to be a whole lot of back and forth. And for my study, I've tried to understand it chronologically. You know, so far you've been able to read basically from the front of the book through Kings, and you don't get very far off. You know, they kind of stay in line. But from here out, if it's in your study and maybe you just pick a book and say, I'm going to read that, then for me it helps me to understand what's going on around it. So if we could kind of, if you'll walk through this with me, as far as chronologically, at the end of Judah, we'll say in that time frame of 587 or so, the book of Jeremiah is written just prior to that. It's like 629 to 588 B.C. So if you wanted to read the last 30 to 40 years of Judah, you would want to read the book of Jeremiah. Although he's prophesying in some of that, so some of that's forecasting a little bit. And then to think that Isaiah, and you see where that's at in your Bible, It's a few more books there in front of where we're at. Isaiah's time frame is like 760 to 698, so that's ballparkish in the middle of the king's reign. But yet, most of what he's prophesying, everything way in the future. So that's something to keep in mind. But the book of Daniel will put you right about 606 to 534 range. So that would put you there towards the end of the time frame of when Judah is captured and taken in by Babylon, and then Babylon would then be overturned by what they call the Medes and the Persians. But then you got the book of Ezekiel would be after Daniel, if you want to read that in a chronological order, and then Obadiah after that, and then Ezra, and then the book of Nehemiah. So if you're just grabbing your Bible there looking, boy, that's scattered all over the place. But if you wanted to read it in a time frame, that would be the way to go, and we're going to do a whole lot of bouncing around and trying to do some of that with the Lord's will.
I know in this Bible, I don't have it marked, but in my other Bible, at each book in the Old Testament, right at the very first chapter, I've got it marked, the timeline.
Amen.
Of the Bible, and maybe even who the king was.
Amen.
So, like you said, boy, that's really important.
Amen.
Go study and stuff, and your mind may be thinking of a whole different time frame than that book's actually talking about.
That's right.
But it's helpful to me to, just like Isaiah, to write down the time frame. Of
Amen.
It. And all you got to do is just take a pencil and write it, you know, the first chapter of each one of your books, and then that way it helps you keep that in line.
That's a good idea. I hadn't thought about that. That's a good idea, because I guess maybe that's where I've been so scattered at the last couple of days, is trying to figure out, okay, how can you explain, or what books can you go and read to show when Babylon took over? You know, when Israel was taken by the Assyrians and stuff like that. And boy, it's scattered. I mean, it's scattered. You can't just go and read it like what we've been able to through Samuel's and Kings. It's fixing to get busy. So y'all bear with us and help us out. Going to try to somewhat sum up what we're hopefully going to study here in the next little bit. But so Israel was conquered by the Assyrians, and they came and captured Samaria, which is the capital of Israel. As per Assyrian policy, large numbers of the people of Samaria were deported in an unknown area, while peoples from another area that they had conquered were brought into Samaria. So let's, after that being said, let's find something to support that statement. So go to 2 Kings chapter 17. And y'all have heard Brother Jeff preach on the Samaritans, and people say that they're half-breed Jewish, right? And that's where this comes from. You've got, and they were much more despised than probably Gentiles later on, because they were half-breeds. So this is where this comes from. So if you go to, I don't know that I've got a certain chapter there outlined. We may just start in here in 17. 2 Kings 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah. I probably should have found a verse there to have got started. I sure meant to. I can't find it here in my notes right now, but we'll go ahead and read into this. And notice here in the top of the 17th, you'll see this throughout 2 Kings. What you're going to see, they're going to talk about one king being of Judah, and then they're going to show you a name of another one of Israel. So if you could read through all the books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, they'll show you where this king of the north timeline overlapped with this one of the south, or vice versa. So that's what you're reading here. So we'll read that again. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, so this is the king of the south, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel. So that's what they're saying there. So that's two kings that you could say, okay, well, this one's in the north, this one's in the south. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's another common thing you'll see in Kings. It'll tell you right up front if this was a good king or he was a bad king. And more often than not, you're going to find evil written there in that second verse on both sides. But not as the kings of Israel that were before him. So he's bad, he just ain't as bad. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to king of Egypt and brought no present to the king of Syria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Haber by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced cities. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill, and under every green tree. And what they're saying there, they're worshiping idols. They're not following the Lord. And there they burn incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah, by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, and like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had changed them, that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. So this is human sacrifice is what they're talking about. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers unto it cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin in a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So there in the 24th, that's where it talks about the switch. So they've taken the Israelites out of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern tribe, and now this. They have so many people captured in such a wide range, then they would take them and mix them all up to prevent them from having such a national uprising. You know, if you want to, if they allowed them all to still live there in the same capacity that they are, then they figure there's going to be an uprising. But if they can intermingle enough different thought processes and enough people not following the Lord, and boy, if this ain't ringing a bell here in the U.S., I don't know what should. It doesn't matter if people from different nations coming in here, But if they're all coming in here to follow their own gods, I can promise you the U.S. ain't going to stand. And that's exactly what we see right here. That's exactly what we see right here. Any thoughts on any of this? And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of thine of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there. And let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. So there's a man left from somewhere, ain't he? The man of God coming in there to teach them. And this was the king of Assyria decided this, which really struck me odd. Why would that king bring in this and to try to teach them of God? So I'm hoping some of y'all have got answers to my questions. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit every nation made gods, little g, made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima. So these were their gods is what they're listing. They're showing these nationalities, and these are what they would refer to as their god. But, and we may just stop there pretty much at a good place, and that's about where the point ends anyway. Wish we could have done a better job with this, but it's, like I said, you read through 1 and 2 Kings, and there's so many opportunities that the Lord gives them. There's so many things that he shows them. You know, some of our favorite stories there, when you think about Elijah and how strong he was to go in front of a king the same way. Just boldly walk in there and say, guess what, bud? No rain. What do you think about that? Yeah. I mean, just dared him. What are you going to do about it? Because you know that king is going to be mad at him. I mean, you know that's going to happen, but when they're with the Lord, he prepared these men that we've just read about. He prepared them to go into nations where there's not people that believe in God. And he prepared them. And they walk in there with confidence. They do their job. And then they might leave another way. But anything else this morning? And we might get in a little bit more next week to discuss Judah, because that's basically the ending of the Israelite tribe after their 19 kings, if you will. So there's the 10 tribes, and they wither away. And now we get a few, another 130, 40-ish years of Judah before Babylon comes in and starts to conquer them in 597 with King Nebuchadnezzar in the days of Daniel. So if y'all want to read up on that, then we'll be ready to study that next week. Amen. Interject confusion, wouldn't it? Amen. Appreciate this. Any other thoughts this morning?
In the Bible, the Lord talks about that he had a vineyard.
Amen.
In that vineyard, he planted the good vine, and that we're to care for that. He gave us a position that we're to care for that. and just like America, the land of America, and just like the church today, we're to take care of it. And when they quit taking care of it, he let the hedge down and briars and thistles came into it. And then all at once, instead of going and gathering grapes, they were gathering wild grapes. And that's just like what all of this is a picture to me of is where we've let down over the years. And there's even denominations that used to preach the true plan of salvation right down the road. But we've allowed things to mingle in to the point now. Even if you narrow it down to what we call today Baptist, standard Baptist practice is merely accepting Christ.
Lord help.
Even within all the different Baptists out there, if you just take the word Baptist, it's a standard practice to just merely accept Christ in your life because that's been mingled in. Those prophets that you talked about, Paul says, woe unto me. That was Paul. He says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of the truth.
Lord help.
Paul could have very easily got led away in something else, but he said, woe to me if I ever stray away.
Amen.
And woe unto the church, and woe to us preachers if we ever get straight. But we've allowed God to let the hedge down and things has come in. Now then, when people marry outside of our religion, a lot of times we'll be a little bit weak and we'll fall off into that other religion, and then we'll raise our children up in this other religion. And it's just like those in Samaria there that were mingled in. And, and I believe if we were maintained with God, he would have that hedge up.
Amen.
But the good news is he can raise the wall back.
Amen. Amen.
It's not too late.
Right.
And that's what we have to focus on. We see all this negative going on, and it's just like it's too big of a battle. We can't do this.
Lord help.
It was when there was a multitude out there with Jesus and some of the disciples said, Lord, there's too many. We can't feed them. Send them back. And Jesus said, don't send them back.
Amen.
So we need to stay positive.
Amen.
And realize as bad as it is, and everything that's mingled in to within religion, God is still big enough to raise up a generation of people. He's still big enough to raise up a wall and build her back up and strengthen her.
Amen.
And that's where our strength is at.
Amen. God and bless.
Lord, boy, I love this. What some things you brought up there. Really, really related.
Appreciate this. Consider yourself dismissed till few minutes from now. Y'all pray for Brother Jeff here in just a little bit. Be in the Lord's will, he'd stand.